For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The book of 1 Corinthians, really the theme is how Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 18 times in the first 31 verses in 1 Corinthians. The focus of this book is on Christ and our relationship with him. He tells the Corinthians how in the beginning, of course, as we looked at a few weeks ago, they are in Christ, how their relationship is solid in Christ, that who they are in Christ is essential. But then he does begin to turn, and last week we looked at how there were factions and there were divisions among them, how some were saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Christ, and how they had these divisions. And Paul wants to really clarify what the focus of the message is. And so he brings them to the message of the cross. I've titled my message, Foolish Wisdom. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Foolish wisdom. And that's the irony of it. It does sound like an oxymoron to the human mind. But to God, his wisdom is foolishness to man. His way is wise to the called, and his message is the message of the cross. The message of the cross, it says there in verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And if you are perishing, if you don't know the Lord, you know people who don't know the Lord, you know that the message of the cross is foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is the message of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? Well, the cross was an instrument of death, and it was for the lowest class of people in that day. A Roman citizen could not be put to death on a cross without a special edict. We have glorified the cross these days. We wear them around our necks. We put tattoos on our bodies. Well, not me, you might. We do nose rings. Well, not me, you might. Nose crosses, or whatever you want to call it. We even take crosses and people put them on their tongues and have piercings. I got a cross this past weekend for performing a wedding ceremony. It was a very nice cross, very beautiful cross, and it has a text on there, Joshua 24:15, for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a wonderful, beautiful cross. Nice decoration. But the cross was not a decoration in that day. It would be like wearing a syringe needle now around your neck. That's what the cross was. It was an instrument of death. When a person died on a cross, the family did not talk about it. The whole issue of the cross and crucifixion was not to be spoken of in proper company. They didn't talk about the cross. So the fact that the preaching of the cross is a way of salvation was crazy in that day, and to the average person today, it is also crazy. when you talk about what really happened on the cross, there are those who do not want to hear the message of the cross. It's foolishness to them. They're turned off by it. People want Christ without the cross. They want a nice Jesus who is holding a baby or holding a lamb, but they don't want the Jesus of the cross, the blood, the stains, the pain, the suffering. They want easy forgiveness without anyone having to pay the price, but it doesn't work that way. We see here the contrast between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. When I was perishing, the cross made no sense to me. We had them in our church that I grew up in. We had crucifixes, of course, and Jesus was still on the cross. And I just always remember looking at those and thinking, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? I mean, first of all, why do you have to die in the first place? I mean, because, you know, you grew up in the religious system and you kind of thought, well, Jesus is good. We kind of knew that. So why did Jesus have to die? And then why did he have to die on a cross? Why that way? And I never had a real answer for that in any way at that time. I just would pose the question sort of to myself. I didn't really ask anyone else. The cross really seemed almost like a myth to me. It didn't really seem like it was real. And I'm not sure what I believed about it at all, really. I thought, you know, when we die, we just kind of meet God when we die. We sit down and have a little negotiation. You sit down and say, hey, you know, God, I'm okay, you're okay, right? We're good, right? I don't think it works that way either. I was foolish, and foolishness was my way. When I gave my life to Christ, I realized the cross was necessary for the work of salvation. And my appreciation for the death of Christ on the cross has grown and grown and grown as I've been a Christian. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I appreciate the cross. Paul tells the Corinthians that the message of the cross to those who are being saved is, listen, it's not foolishness to us, is it? It is the power of God. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that Jesus Christ, and you guys know this, but let's review, let's come back to it, let's consider it. The message of the cross is that God sent his Son, he came from heaven to earth, he lived here for 33 years, the last 3 years, he did many miracles and signs. He proved that he was someone other than just some prophet. Then one day, of his own volition, he gave himself to be put to death on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross. He did this because he was sent by his Father to save the world from their sin, to save us, in order for sin to be forgiven. It was necessary that Jesus would die on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who died on that cross. He was sacrificed for us. That is the message of the cross, that sinners can be forgiven because he was forsaken, because he paid the price. That Christ died on that cross and rose from the dead, and he conquered the grave to provide the path of salvation for everyone who would believe. That's the message of the cross, right? Amen? That's it. And Paul says that message of the cross is the power of God. God reveals his power through this message. That's what makes it, in some sense, so foolish to the world. And he says that this message of the cross will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look what he says. And it brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God is at work through the gospel, destroying the wisdom of the wise by the message of the cross. Quoted this verse several times in the last month, and it just keeps coming back to me, these verses in James. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Worldly wisdom. You see, God says he destroys the wisdom of the wise by the message of the cross. See, worldly wisdom is selfish. It says, look out for number one. It says, do whatever you have to do to get ahead. Get whatever you can from this world. You're the most important person in the world. The world revolves around you. Didn't you know that? It's sensual. This is the worldly wisdom. It works according to our senses, and it's demonic. You are either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. This is worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is something that, you know, we face it every day, really. We face it in our life all the time. When I was in the business world, I remember I made a huge mistake when I was working for an insurance brokerage agency. I made this huge mistake. I won't go into my mistake because I don't want to tell you my sins, but I did. I made a big mistake. And I didn't know what to do, and I'm talking with one of the vice presidents of the company I worked with, and he said, well, listen, and this guy was a little slick, you know, he was like, listen, I'll take care of it for you. I'll talk to the owner, Don, and I'll just take care of it for you. I'll smooth it all over. You don't worry about it at all. And at first, you know, that sounded like good wisdom. It's like, okay, you mean I don't have to get in, like, any trouble or anything? And he's like, yeah, that's it. Just don't worry about it. I went home that night, and I prayed about it. And I was so stirred in my heart. I was like, this is not going to work. I mean, even if it does work, Lord, I don't have any peace about this. So I got up real early in the morning, and I was the first one at the office. I had to drive all the way up to Montclair, New Jersey, to be the first one at the office. And I waited, and I waited for the owner to show up, because I know he's always the first one there. And so I was there before him. And I sat down, and I told him what I did. And man, he got so mad at me. He was bald like me, and when he got mad, his head used to turn really red and stuff. And he had a really high voice, like Mickey Mouse. So he started, like, yelling at me, like, and I'm just like, oh, boy, Lord, I listened to you. Let me tell you something. In a little while, he was like, you know, I'm mad about what you did, but I respect you for coming and telling me. It was the wisdom of the world was to cover it up and let the other guy handle it, you know. We think of this type of wisdom that the world tells us to have. We just recently had a little fender bender. Actually, my son was driving my wife's car, and someone, while we were on vacation in Virginia, hit my wife's car. And so, you know, nobody was hurt. It was kind of a fender bender. And so, but in Virginia, they don't take accident reports unless they estimate that the accident is worth, your car is damaged more than $1,500. Now, when I talked to this police officer about this, I said, how did you determine that it wasn't $1,500. He said, oh, we just eyeball it and just say, you know, it's not worth $1,500. And I said, well, but, you know, how would you know that? And he said, well, I'm not a mechanic. And I said, well, the mechanic wouldn't even be the one to tell you that. You know, it would be a body shop guy, you know. So I wasn't real excited about how things were going with this. And then it turns out the guy gave us bogus insurance. So we contact the insurance company, and it turns out the guy has no insurance. And let me tell you, the wisdom of the world, and my flesh went right there. I'm confessing today, my flesh went right there. The wisdom of the world was, I am going to get that guy. And I called him up, I left him a voicemail. Sir, will you please call me back? My phone has not rang yet, and it probably never will. But I just had this, you know, and I thought, the wisdom of the world, you know what, we can sue this guy. I'm going to get the police officer to send him a ticket in the mail, and we're going to get this guy. That's the wisdom of the world. Get everything you can get out of everybody. And then the other day, I was praying about it. I waited a week to pray about it, sorry. I let it stew for a while, you know, you get yourself all worked up, you know. So one morning I'm praying about it, and the Lord speaks to my heart, and he says, I want you to bless him. I want you to not do anything to this man. And I'm like, but Lord, it was his fault. He hit my son's, he hit the car behind him, in the rear end. I mean, it's always, you know, you hit something. That, no, I want you, actually, I want you to call him and leave him a voicemail and tell him that you're a Christian and that because you're a Christian that he should be really glad that he hit a Christian. And that he should turn to Jesus Christ. And I'm praying about this, and the Lord's speaking to me, and I'm like, well, you know, Lord, what about the car and stuff? What about fixing the car and all? And the Lord's just, you know, and my wife had figured something out. We can get the car fixed pretty cheap, whatever. Really interesting thing is, I love how the Lord works, because my wife's doing her devos that morning. And in her devos that morning, the thing she's reading about, she's reading this thing, there's a story in there about the very thing, about blessing those who persecute you and those who you know, done wrong to you. And she comes down, and when she comes in, I tell her this. Tears come to her eyes. She goes, I can't believe it. She said, I just had the Lord speak the same thing to me. And so That's the wisdom of God. Now, it does, listen, anybody in the world would say, fake a back injury, get as much money as you can, you know. Hit them hard, man. Get as, you know, soak it, man. And the insurance companies, you know, these insurance companies, you got to soak them. You got to get as much as you can out of these guys. But that's not what the Lord spoke to us. I haven't called the guy yet. This was just a couple of days ago, and I'm still praying about the wording right now, you know. And I want God's wisdom. I want to really share the Lord with this guy. And I'm praying he'll answer the phone. God brings to nothing the wisdom of this world. And then Paul comes and he asks this series of questions. Look at verse 20. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? You know, it's interesting when you look at that because Paul was a disputer. Remember that. He disputed the cross. He disputed the story of the cross. He was persecuting Christians and arresting them because of them saying that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and that he was the Messiah. And Paul is questioning, where's the disputer? Because Paul had his life interrupted by the crucified Christ who appeared to him that day on the road to Damascus. He says, has God not made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the cross, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. By saving those who believe in the cross, the message, God made foolish the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says man can save himself. The wisdom of this world says that man is basically good and God will accept you. The wisdom of this world uses a scale system. Most of us did this. You know, you weigh your good and your bad, and if your good outweighs your bad, then, you know, you'll be okay when you get there. That's not God's way, and it will not work. The wisdom of this world says you don't need God. You're okay without God. It says you can make it without him. In fact, the wisdom of this world, even today, says you are God yourself. You have your own God consciousness or Christ consciousness within you. James says this is demonic, and that's exactly what that is. And the message of the cross reaches those who are called. He goes on in verse 22. He says, for Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks foolishness. And today we have the same. To the Jews and the Greeks. The mindset of them. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is so great. Foolishness of God is wiser than men. It's not even the wisdom of God that's wiser than men. It's the foolishness of God that's wiser than men. You know, the Jewish culture wanted proof of the truth of something. You remember that when Jesus was on the earth, the Pharisees would say to him, give us a sign. What were they saying? Give us proof. And Jesus, of course, he said, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, that was the sign of the resurrection, the cross. The sign that Jesus would die on a cross, spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then raise from the dead. Christ crucified is the answer to the Jew. Or anyone who is a skeptic, because that's really what this is. The Jew was the skeptic of the day. They wanted proof. They wanted to know, prove to me that you are who you say you are. Do some great miracle, Jesus. Now, he was already doing miracles like crazy. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing the blind. He's cleansing the leper. But they say, show us a sign. So it wasn't good enough for them. Christ crucified is the answer to the Jew or anyone who's a skeptic. The resurrection proves who Jesus was, and so it answers the question to the skeptic if they'll see it. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. Listen, this is the real power of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. If Christ be not risen, my preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, my faith is empty, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15. The Greek mind was always concerned with philosophy. You have the Jewish mind that was the skeptic, and the Greek mind was the philosophers, the logical. The cross seemed foolish to the Greek mind. Why would one man have to die for the sins of the rest? This wasn't human logic. Didn't make sense to the Greek mind. And the Greek mind had to make sense of everything. But to the Greek who were called by God and to the Jew who heard the call, the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. Because even though it seems foolish, this foolish wisdom is wiser than any of man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than anything that man can bring forth. And so then he says, but you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul is telling these Corinthians to consider their calling. And this is a great thing to do, to consider your calling. From time to time, that you might think about your calling. Have you considered your calling recently? It's a great thing to look at. Consider what God called you out of. Consider that you were lost and now are found. Consider that you have been taken from death into life. Think about your calling. Think about and meditate upon it. And he says, not many wise. Some, but not many. So if you're wise in here today, then you're a part of the some. Not many mighty. Some, but not many. Not many noble. I don't know. In this room, we might be able to say not any of those. Are there any noblemen here? You know. But you know, it's interesting. Paul didn't say not any. Some have said that they are one M away from being lost. They're part of the not many. Not many wise. Not many noble. Not many mighty. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your physical strength. It's not about your position in life. It's not about what family you were born into. Whether you're an aristocrat or were born, in a slum or something. It doesn't make any difference. You may be wise. You may be noble. You're part of the not many. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not part of either any one of those three. I'm not wise, I'm not mighty, and I'm not noble. So I don't have to worry about being part of the not many. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. And I think Paul had perhaps these verses in mind as he's saying this in 1 Corinthians. But let him who glories glory in this. And this is what we should glory in, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord is not impressed with our wisdom. He's not impressed with the PhDs on the end of your name or, all the education that someone can get. I was speaking with one of my family members this weekend, and she's very educated. She's finishing her sixth year of school now, and she's going to go through 8 years of college when she's done. And she'll have a PhD in two or three things, and just very bright young lady. Wonderful girl. But you know, God doesn't go, oh, wow, look at the letters after your name. He's not impressed with that. God is not impressed with the mighty, the strong. A few weeks ago, my gym had a weightlifting contest in age categories, and I didn't go to it, but the guys in the gym were telling me about it. And one of the guys, he said, I won the category for over 70 years old. And I said, really? That's great, man. You're really strong. And he goes, yeah, but I was the only one in the category. That mighty, You're supposed to get so impressed just watching, and these guys, ooh, and they grunt and stuff. God's not impressed. Not many mighty. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. Every person in the United States is rich compared to most of the world. Glory in this. You can glory in this. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can glory in that. Paul said he would boast of one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we should boast of. Not the great things we do or, you know, how dynamic we might think we are or how strong we might think we are or how much money we might have or how wise we might think we are with all our education. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, him crucified. And notice he says, it's the foolishness of God. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's choice. These are God's choices. The foolish things of this world shame the wise. The weak things shame the mighty. The base things, these things which are despised, the are nots. He chooses those who are not. Are you part of the are nots today? No man can glory in himself. He chose us to follow him and to obey him. He has chosen us in him. We are the foolish, the weak, the base, the are nots, the despised. Look around this room. That's us. It's so interesting how Christians and Christianity is so despised today, isn't it? Ridiculed. I was reading a story about foolish wisdom. I thought this was interesting. A Reverend Robert Middlemiss of England found he was traveling on a wrong train, a nonstop express. More than that, he had to attend a meeting in which he was bringing the message. So he's on his way to speak in a message, and he's on the wrong train, and he's going to be late. So the pastor prayed for help, and within minutes, the train stopped. The preacher, overjoyed by his good fortune, jumped off the train, got on the right train, and summoned a taxi, and he got to his appointment in the nearby town. But the British Rail Company was not happy about the incident. It criticized this Baptist minister for his foolish and irresponsible action. It also denied that the train stopped because divine intervention, saying there was trouble in the line. No, it was because he prayed. See, that's the foolishness of God, that you would pray and something would go wrong with the train so you could get where you need to go. This wisdom from God. Verse 30 says, but of him, you're in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. We see the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Vance Havner said this. He said, if I could stand for 5 minutes at his vantage point and see the entire scheme of things as he sees it, how absurd would be my dreads, how ridiculous my fears and tears. A.W. Tozer said, wisdom is always associated with the righteousness and humility. I should say biblical wisdom is always associated with righteousness and humility. It is never found apart from the godliness and true holiness of life. That's the wisdom of God. And Christ became the wisdom of God for us. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He did it all for us on the cross. The message of the cross. Foolish wisdom. But wonderful wisdom, isn't it? Wonderful, foolish wisdom. So, conclusion and application today. The message of the cross is the power of God. The foolishness of the cross is rejected by many, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. There are not many wise. There are not many noble. Look around the room, not many. In fact, in this room, I don't know, there might not be any. But if you're wise, that's okay. You're part of the not many. At least there doesn't say not any. But the cross is the answer. Listen. Jesus Christ really did die on the cross. And Jesus Christ really did raise from the dead. He is alive. And he humbled himself and he gave his life to redeem us. And he did that because of love. That's the message of the cross. That's the foolish wisdom of God. That's the wonderful story that we all love so well.